I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles to the second part of our message from Psalm 23. We understand the place of Psalm 23 and the place it occupies in the book of the Psalms. We have in Psalm 22 the Savior's cross, and do not claim Psalm 23 and all of its attending promises if you have not come through the gateway of Psalm 22, which describes the suffering Savior. We must receive Him as our personal Savior, our Shepherd. And in regeneration, He is our great Savior and our Shepherd. Then, of course, Psalm 24 speaks about the fact that He's going to reign in His earthly kingdom, thus fulfilling His promise of His kingdom and universal peace, not fulfilled at His first advent because He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? The shepherd's care for you as a believer in Christ is very clear. This morning, we began our journey. We made it up to the third point. We were looking at a sixfold portrayal of our divine shepherd. We saw, first of all, the provision of our shepherd in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We also saw the pastures of the shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, the waters of quietness. And we explained the significance of these two verses. Then we looked, thirdly, the paths of the shepherd. He restores my soul. He leadeth me. Isn't it wonderful that He always goes before us? You know, I learn by seeing and by visualizing. I can read about how to repair something, but if I could see it on YouTube, it's a lot easier. And YouTube is one of the best blessings, in my opinion, better than sliced bread. Well, almost better than sliced bread. But YouTube is very helpful because it shows you hands-on, and He goes before you. And you could put it on the pause and go back and forth, do whatever you have to, take your little laptop to the garage if you want while you're changing the brakes or whatever, and it'll even show you right down to the model number or the type of automobile that you might be working on. Very, very helpful things that are available. But isn't it wonderful to know that our Lord, Yahweh, the self-existing one who inhabits eternity, is leading you? What better GPS can you possibly have than the one that is leading you? And notice the Word of God says here, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Your well-being and the completion of what the Lord has begun is based upon His good name. Oftentimes we've heard people, especially in family-owned businesses, that say, we guarantee our product because our family name is based upon it. Our reputation is based upon it. Well, just think of it. The Lord's name is invested in your well-being, and the Lord will make the right decisions in your life. But it's so critical that you seek His face and don't turn your own way. And that is so critical. Now we're going to go right up to where we are tonight. Verse 4, the presence of the shepherd. Notice what it says in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You know, I'm glad it says walk, because when you walk through something, it's temporary. I remember when Melody and I went on our honeymoon at the Wisconsin Dells. I took her through a haunted section. It was like a haunted mansion. And she was hanging on to me, just about breaking my arm off. But they had these coiling snakes that were windblown and all of these things around your legs, and enough to make any lady very, very anxious. But I just kept the buggy moving, and we made it through alive. And she was glad we were walking, not lying down in the midst of all of that, that snake and movement and all of that, you know. Sometimes she, in her shoe, she'd step on a wind-driven situation. And boy, did that scare you, you know. But we walked and made it through. Well, you know, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, troubles will come. I know Bill knows a little bit of Spanish and he knows a whole lot of Italian, but my dad always used to have a little saying that always comes to mind when I think of this passage, and it's this: El Señor aprieta, pero nunca ahoga. Now, what that means is this: the Lord may squeeze you a little bit, but he'll never drown you. He didn't teach you to swim to let you drown. And he sees to it that you're moving along. Progress is being made. And when we learn the lessons that the Lord has for us, we progress and we go on to higher ground. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, the Lord promises to be with us. Many of you remember Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher who pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. His wife passed away, leaving him with two children that were very, very young. And after the funeral service, the children were very despondent. Dr. Barnhouse, of course, in despondency himself, seeking to ask wisdom, Lord, give me the words to speak as we're driving out of this cemetery. And all of a sudden, as they were driving out, a truck passed them in the highway, leaving a huge shadow that overtook their car and then continued down the road. A big shadow, a truck leaving that shadow. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God prompted Dr. Barnhouse to ask his kids this question: kids, what would you rather be run over, that truck that just passed us or its shadow? And they said, well, Daddy, I certainly would prefer the shadow over being hit by the truck. And Dr. Barnhouse said, you know, that's what Jesus did for us. He was the one that was hit by the truck on the cross of Calvary. He took the pain and the anguish for us. And even though our hearts are sad, seeing Mommy where we have here in the cemetery, the service, we know that she's in the presence of the Lord. She passed through the shadow, but it's only because the Lord took the pain and the anguish. And that helped the little children to better understand. And yes, we may pass through the shadow of death. I had to pass through that time with the passing of my parents. And all of us that are here, at our ages predominantly, most of our parents aren't with us. But let me tell you something. The truths of the gospel and the assurance that the Lord gives us makes all the difference in the world. And the Holy Spirit, I could tell you, is truly the comforter. And I remember many of you right here in this congregation were such an encouragement to me when my mom and my dad passed away. And the Lord used you as a paraclete, and we do that to each other. But I'm here to tell every young person listening to this message on the internet that the Lord gives that peace because Jesus took the hit so that we might only have to face the shadow. Though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, thou art with me. What a tremendous blessing. But then it goes on to say in the latter part of verse 4, it says this, Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, very often used to protect the sheep, but you know, there are some times that we need a little bit of discipline in our lives, that the Lord chastens His children. He chastens us for our spiritual benefit. He only chastens us to make us stronger and closer to Him. The rod speaks of discipline, but the staff, which had the little hook on it, would be used for the direction. Sometimes the sheep have a tendency to drift away, and the Lord lovingly takes that hook and brings us back in the direction that we need to go. But I have a question for you. Do you sometimes resist the promptings of the Spirit of God? God oftentimes will correct us with the crook of His leadership and pull us inside. He does so through authority figures in our lives. If I'm speeding or if I run a stop sign, the Lord is going to rein me in to see to it that I could preach another Sunday. And sometimes He may have to give me a ticket, that authority figure, in order to see to it that I'm abiding by the law of the land and not speeding or passing red lights or stop signs. God uses parents to give us instruction, and we are to obey and honor our parents. And that rod and that staff are used by the Lord. Hebrews 12, you remember verse 4? It speaks, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Don't faint when you're rebuked of Him whom the Father loveth. That's the word phileo there. It speaks of a filial family. You're a family member. He chastens you differently from one who is not one of His own. And He loves you. Whom He loves, He chastens. And He scourges every son whom He receives. So that rod and that staff, through the process and the progress of life, Psalm 23, we're going to be tempted to stray away, but the loving Lord guides us and directs us. But sometimes we can be hard-headed and we could say, you know what? I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Folks, in 45 years of ministry, counting youth pastors, because youth pastors work with parents and they work with teenagers, I'm here to tell you, every time I have seen willful defiance on the part of young people in the home, it's always ended in calamity. Always ended in calamity. Trust the Lord and those whom He works through. Notice in the text here, in verse 4, the rod and the staff both are intended to grant comfort. Somehow we think, oh, the Lord just wants to be a mean cosmic ogre. No, He doesn't. Both in the final outcome, the rod and the staff are for our benefit. And the Lord has a balance of discipline and loving direction. And that's how the Lord treats us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 9, that is so beautifully illustrated when it says, We have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So the Lord intends by His presence, He'll always be with us. He'll guide us. Yes, right up through the valley of the shadow of death. My mind has gone there, and I know yours has too. How's it going to be? How are we going to react when we know that our time has come? Will there be fear? Will there be anxiety? Well, I thank the Lord that in the experiences that I have seen with believers in the church and that know and love the Lord, and those that testify of their salvation, God gives grace and He gives peace, even in the midst of the pain of this life. And it's the shadow, remember, and not the hit. And we thank the Lord. But the unsaved person has no such comfort. Look at verse 5 now. Let's look at the preparations of the shepherd. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, the way I always interpreted this particular passage was that the Lord ministers to our needs abundantly, and He's able to put a banquet table in the middle of a desert. And it's really true. One of the things that was interesting as I looked at Philip Keller's book, which I've read on several occasions, but I just happened to look up this particular area, this verse, and he comments that a table referred to the entire high summer range on a high tableland. Oftentimes a shepherd would look for a plateau where there was much to eat. And a plateau was high, elevated, and the shepherd could look and have a clear scan of the horizon for any predatory animals. And he knew that his sheep could feast, and it was a high table land, and they were protected while they ate their food. So I prefer to look at this as a dual illustration, how that the Lord prepares a big feast, but it also is speaking geographically, that He knows where we need to stop and rest and go on, and He goes before us in every situation, making preparation for us in our needs. He prepared and made provision for Israel in the wilderness. Remember how King David was ministered to and how God took care of David as he fled from Saul? Well, Psalm 23 was written in the latter years of David's life, and he was able to remember all of these events. But then he makes another statement in verse 5. He says, "Not only do you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." He doesn't necessarily always have to remove the enemy. You can be in the middle of a conflict, surrounded by adversaries, and yet the Lord has a way of putting that table right there. You remember when David made this statement? It's an interesting statement. He said, "I am among lions." Do you remember that? He made reference to that. "I am among lions." And yet, in the midst of those lions, the Lord made provision for him to remain calm, cool, and collected. I don't remember names because I don't follow the television in that area as close, but I remember that news broadcaster, that lady, her name is Gail something, and she was interviewing one of those big men, one of the big rappers, black rappers with the rock music. I forget what his name was, Bill something or other, and he was flailing his arms, and he was upset because he was being charged with violating underage children, and he was flailing his arms, and the interviewer, she happens to be on the program called The View, which I never watch and I don't approve of. I know enough about it to stay away, but she was there, and she was just telling him, Robert, be still, get collected. And in the presence of her enemy, who was towering over her at 6'4", swinging his arms, she was sitting there in the interview, totally cool, calm, and collected. Well, I don't know about her religious relationship with the Lord. I have my suspicions, but I will say this. The Lord gave her a certain grace, and He gives that in common grace, I'm sure, to many, many people. And that's the kind of care that David had in the presence of his enemy. But then it continues. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "Thou anointest my head with oil." You know, in the Semitic culture, when there was a special recognized honored guest, there was a foot washing that would take place, and then their head would be anointed with oil as an act of special honor and reverence. Also, the anointing of oil was something that a shepherd would know about, because there was a common illness that sheep experienced called nasal flies. Now, if you've ever been to Clearwater, some of you that had Clearwater graduates, Dell and Lois and Ken and Sarah, what are no-see-ums? What are they? You no-see them, but you feel them, and they can go into your nose, and they bother you, and you can breathe them all the way in. It was a horrible experience, not to mention a lot of other things like frogs and soggy ground. We're going to stop there, but I'm glad I didn't buy that real estate afterwards. But I will say this, sheep would have a tendency to get nasal flies, and the nasal flies would fly in, lay eggs, and the larvae would create all types of infections. And the nasal flies would go into their ears and lay their eggs and create more infection and swelling, and it would literally drive the sheep crazy. And they would bump against each other. They would try to rub their heads against the ground or against bushes, and that would increase lacerations and further infection. So the shepherd would anoint the sheep's head with oil. And he would anoint the nose and the ears with oil to relieve irritation. And it needed to be applied daily in order for it to take effect. And that just so speaks of our Lord, who cares for us individually when the time comes with our needs. And he is indeed the paraclete, the comforter. The word krio in the Greek means to anoint or to apply oil. And certainly the unction that we have in 1 John 2 is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he applies that oil to our hearts and lives and brings healing. And we know that oil is symbolic in the scriptures to the Holy Spirit. And we need his daily anointing in our lives. How many of you have a few irritants in your life? Don't you go elbowing anybody now. Do you have any irritants in your life and circumstances at work or people or events or things? Well, the Lord is able to apply that oil to take care of us. And our cup runneth over, it says in verse 5. I like this poem. It's called Drinking from My Saucer. Have you ever seen somebody drinking from their saucer? In some countries, it's actually a practice to take the cup, especially if the coffee is really hot, and cool it off by pouring it in the saucer and then drinking it. Well, another reason to drink from your saucer is when your cup is running over, you don't want to miss out on any of that good Joe that they've given you, or tea, or whatever it is you're drinking. Here's this poem, Drinking from My Saucer. It so expresses the way I feel in my life. And I want you to listen to this and apply it to yours as well. I've never made a fortune, and it's probably too late now. But I don't worry about that much. I'm happy anyhow. And as I go along life's way, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. Haven't got a lot of riches. Sometimes the going's tough. But I've got loving ones all around me that makes me rich enough. I thank God for his blessings, and the mercies he's bestowed, because I'm drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. I remember times when things went wrong, my faith wore somewhat thin, but all at once the dark clouds broke and the sun peeped through again. So, Lord, help me not to gripe about the tough rows I've had to hoe, because I'm drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. If God gives me strength and courage when the way goes steep and rough, I'll not ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy to help others bear their loads. Then I'll keep drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. Yes, our cup runneth over. That's what our Savior. You know, the optimist says, my cup is half full. The pessimist says, my cup is half empty. The Spirit-filled believer says, my cup runneth over. I'd like to be there with the ranks of the Spirit-filled believer. Let's look and close with the sixth observation in this great passage of the shepherd's psalm and his care for us. And let's see the promises of the shepherd. Notice it continues and it says, surely, oh, I love that certainty, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, I'm getting a little closer on the other side of things. We have some that are on the early side, and many perhaps listening on the internet, but I'm here to tell you that the Lord has never left me or forsaken me. Oh, they've been times I've forsaken him. They've been times when I have not lived or acted as I should, but he has never one time ever let me down. A true shepherd leads his flock. But you know what? In the background, as we go along, the shepherd, when he would lead his sheep, would often have in the back of the pack two shepherd dogs. I had a couple of Mexicans that were, and I don't use that term derogatorily at all, they happened to be from Mexico and they were proud of it. I had two Mexicans that were working on my roof years back. Yes, they were here legally. Anyway, they were doing some work. My German shepherd came out. And they were glad that they were up there and that Samson was down there. And I heard one of them say, oh, pastor, pastor, un pastor. And I thought that they were referring to me because I'm a pastor. And they knew I was a pastor. But what they were saying was, oh, a shepherd, a shepherd, a shepherd. And in Spanish, a German shepherd is called a shepherd, and he's called a pastor. In many countries, German shepherds are used in the back to keep the sheep moving, to keep them moving, keep the buggy moving, so to speak. And if they have a tendency to go off rank, they kind of help the chief shepherd up front to kind of guide them, and they'll go around. And those two shepherd dogs are like rear guards, and their purpose is to keep the sheep in fold, because if one of them wanders off and encounters a wild lion or a beast, that's dead meat in the eyes of the wild animal. And Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So our shepherd has individuals that are pastors as well. And God uses pastors in the local church and elders. He gives parents to young people. He gives people who assist the leadership of the shepherd. So is the life of the believer. God's goodness and His divine mercy. And that word mercy is the word hesed, which speaks of God's covenant loyalty. His goodness and His hesed are the rear guards to keep us from going astray. God will fulfill His word. The assurance that He is a good God, when that shepherd interrupts the pathway of a deserting sheep, the sheep aren't very happy at first. But you know what? We have to remember that the shepherd is good in everything that He does, in all things. And Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," and he never stopped worshiping. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." Those are the rear guard. "All the days of my life." The Lord's not going to let me go. "He who has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." And notice the promise, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And we know the wonderful promises. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, paralambano, take you along my side, take you up to heaven." That's the event called the rapture. "I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And the book of Revelation 22 speaks of that prepared city. How many of you have ever gone on vacation and you've seen a beautiful luxury hotel that you have the privilege of staying at? And you look at it and you enjoy it. You walk into the spacious room and they have bottled water, all of the coffees you could ever think of drinking, and they even have chocolates on the pillow, Brother Charles. And, you know, all of those great things that we can take our glucose tolerance tests on. All of the amenities. We leave and they make the bed for us. They vacuum. They clean up. But you know what? You don't want to permanently stay there. You want to know why you don't want to permanently stay there? Because your loved ones are not with you. You'd begin to miss your kids and the grandkids, your brothers and your sisters, your home church, your beloved. You enjoy the time away, but you really don't want to stay there, as luxurious as that place may be. You know, when many people think of heaven, they emphasize the perfections of the mansion and the street of gold and all of that. Folks, the real glory of heaven is not the magnificence of what the Lord has done there. The real glory of heaven is that Jesus is there. The real glory of heaven is that your loved ones are there. And we have a great incentive to stay there forever in the presence of the Lord and those that we love. So next time you go somewhere to a fancy resort, keep it in perspective. It's a nice place to visit, but you wouldn't want to live there, because home is where your loved ones are. And someday our home is going to be in heaven and we'll be all together. I want to ask you a question. Is Christ your shepherd? Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you entered through the doorway of Psalm 22? The suffering Messiah who gave himself for you. I want to close with a quotation from a Bible teacher that I enjoy oftentimes reading. His name is Paul Tripp. And he speaks about his Lord. And I want to share this with you. He speaks to the Lord and he says, You're not a distant Lord. You're not a detached master, moving the pawns on the board in an impersonal act of winning. Your lordship does not separate me from you as a serf would be separated from a king. No, you accomplished your sovereign plan by invading my dark and messy world in the person of your Son, giving yourself in radical grace to people who saw no value in your nearness. You are master, but you are also Emmanuel. You are Lord, but you are also my Father. You are king, but you are my friend. You are sovereign, but you are my shepherd. Your rule is not from afar. No, your rule brings you near. I have hope today because you are not distant. And I celebrate the amazing rest and strength to be found in the reality that your sovereignty has brought you near to me. How often we speak about the sovereignty of God and all of its majesty, but do we look at the sovereignty of God in that way? That his sovereignty has actually brought us near unto him. It has not excluded us as some type of servant or serf from his Lord. Our Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your goodness that acts as our rear guard and keeps us from falling, keeps us from wandering. Lord, help us to respond in the way that we should when you need to correct us, whether it's through your direct intervention or whether it's through authorities that you've placed in our lives. Help us to realize that all of these safeguards are because you love us and you care for us. Lord, keep us from making decisions and walking in a direction that would be disastrous, but to continue to walk in the pastures that you have prepared for us in righteousness. Lord, we pray for special needs, requests, pressures that may be upon the lives of some. Help us, Lord, to realize that these do not take you by surprise, but you've sovereignly, in your permissive will, have allowed these things to come into our lives to teach us to draw closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for your intervention and your loving daily care, that you anoint us when we're hurting. You comfort us. You lead us. You'll even pick us up, Lord, when we're not able to walk, and carry us on your shoulders. Lord, thank you for not only bearing our sins, but Lord, carrying us through the difficult times. And Lord, that gives us strength and encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that we'll someday be together in the house of the Lord with all of the glories and all of the attending circumstances and beauty around us, Lord. It's because you are there that will make heaven what it truly is. We pray this and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.